come now to our time of Bible reading. So please open your Bibles and read, follow along with me. We are reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, and we're going to start at verse 33 to the end. This follows on from last week when we read about the two disciples walking to Emmaus and Jesus appearing to them. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you've been clothed with the power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God.
Let's pray as we turn to God's word. Father, we thank you so much that you speak to us, and as we reflect on these events of that first Easter, strengthen us, encourage us, help us to trust firmly in the Lord Jesus as we think particularly about our job in spreading the good news of Jesus to the whole world. We pray that in his name. Amen. You know, I think it's hard for us to appreciate just how difficult it was for those first disciples to come to grips with the fact that Jesus had really risen from the dead. They'd been with him for 3 years. They'd seen the things that he did, the amazing miracles that he performed, that still they couldn't quite comprehend how that worked. They'd heard his teaching, how he'd spoken so often about the kingdom of God. But they'd also seen what happened to him on that Friday. They'd witnessed his death there on the cross. They'd seen how his lifeless body was placed into the tomb. And now the news is filtering through that Jesus was alive. You remember the earlier part of that chapter that we're looking at today, how the women had gone to the tomb early in the morning to finish their work of preparing Jesus' body, only to be told by the angels that he was no longer there, that he was no longer dead, that he had risen. And When the women reported that back to the disciples, it was Peter who raced there to see for himself, and yet all he saw was the empty tomb and the strips of linen just lying there by themselves. And then the two of them that met with Jesus as they were walking along that road to Emmaus, they met with the risen Jesus, but they didn't even realize who he was. Somehow it was hidden from them. And it was only later, as they had the meal together and Jesus broke the bread, they realized who it was, that it was Jesus. And then, of course, when they returned to Jerusalem, they told the others that they had met with Jesus and that he really was alive. And I think as we look through this final chapter of Luke's Gospel, Luke 24, and we're really just looking at the part that from verse 36 through to the end of the passage today, we just see how incredibly challenging it really was for those first followers of Jesus to come to grips with the fact that Jesus had indeed risen. He'd risen from the dead. Jesus had told them beforehand that it was going to happen. He told them that he would die. He told them that he would rise again. And yet somehow they just couldn't take it in. They certainly weren't expecting it. And it took really a whole revolution in their thinking to realize that it was true. I guess they didn't know the term fake news, but perhaps that's sort of the way they were thinking. This can't really be true. And yet eventually, of course, they realize that it is. Look with me at the beginning of our passage from Luke 24 and verse 36. It says, while they were still talking about this, Jesus stood among them. There is Jesus in their midst. I don't know if you noticed as the passage was read to us, but in this incident, as Luke has recorded it, there's not a single word that is spoken by the disciples. Maybe Luke just wants us to really focus on the words of Jesus, but I kind of suspect that those disciples are so stunned by the appearance of Jesus in their midst that they are speechless. They don't say anything. But I suspect that even if they weren't saying much, they're wearing their emotions on their faces, and it's Jesus who speaks, and perhaps they're all relieved that someone has finally broken this very uncomfortable silence. Peace be with you, says Jesus. Now, that's a traditional Jewish greeting, peace, shalom, still is. But of course, when Jesus speaks, nothing that he says is simply traditional. When the angels, remember, brought the news of the birth of Jesus to those shepherds, they praise God. Glory to God in the highest, peace, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favour rests. The message of peace, a special kind of peace. And then just a week before these events happened, remember on that first Palm Sunday when the crowds welcomed Jesus, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven. And glory in the highest, they cry out. And yet these disciples who are there in the room with Jesus, it seems are feeling anything but at peace. I reckon the look on their faces said it all. Verse 37, they were startled and frightened, thinking that they saw a ghost. They're startled. This is not what they're expecting. It shocked them. They're frightened. It's something that they could not explain. And it seems the best they can come up with is that they're seeing a ghost. It's interesting. It's actually not the first time that they had mistaken Jesus for a ghost. Do you remember in the Gospels it tells just after the feeding of the 5,000? This is in Mark chapter 6, that Jesus sent the disciples on ahead of himself in a boat across the lake while Jesus stayed on the land. And as they're crossing the lake, the wind came up and the waves started to get a bit concerning to them, and they're starting to worry about their safety. And then they saw Jesus walking on the lake. And Mark's gospel tells us that when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. If they were concerned about the wind and the waves, when they saw Jesus, it says they were terrified, thought he was a ghost. It was interesting, I read during the week some research which found that 48%, so nearly a half of Australians, say that they believe in ghosts, or at least the possibility that ghosts might exist. I was a bit surprised that the figure was that high. I guess the reality is we look for explanations of things that we cannot understand. And it's pretty interesting that even in our pretty scientific sort of world that we live in today, people recognise that not everything can be explained by science. It's interesting, in that same research, there was another question that they asked the respondents. They asked whether they believed that the claim that Jesus had risen from the dead was true. 23% said that they are certain that it happened, that Jesus did rise from the dead. I reckon probably most of us, hopefully all of us, part of that 23%. 15.8% are certain that he didn't, rise from the dead. Others thought it's possible, 20%, unlikely, 12%. But it's interesting, the most popular answer at 28.3% was, I don't know. I was a bit surprised by that, and I think in a way a bit encouraged to read that, you know, perhaps over a quarter of Australians who may not be believers, who are not in a church this morning, they're not believers, but they haven't completely closed their mind to the possibility of Jesus' resurrection. That's interesting, isn't it? But these disciples, they're startled. They're frightened. But I think deep down they know that a ghost doesn't really explain it. Jesus, he wants them to think about it. Verse 38, he says, why? Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Why? They are troubled. I think it's as though their whole worldview is broken. The world in which they are living, it seems, is no longer a world in which people who are dead stay dead. That is troubling. That's confusing. Doubts. Why do doubts rise in your minds? Asked Jesus. Their whole thinking is mixed up. They want to believe in Jesus, and they didn't believe in Jesus, but when Jesus died, I think so did their certainty about Jesus. And now that he's alive again, they're confused. They still have doubts. What does it all mean? What does it mean for all those things that Jesus has been saying about the kingdom? What does it mean for them as followers of Jesus to realise that Jesus was alive? It's interesting, isn't it, that in Luke's telling of the story, he doesn't tell us about Thomas. Remember Doubting Thomas, as we call him? I feel sorry for those people whose name is Thomas. Kind of goes together, Doubting Thomas. Maybe he was the one who sort of vocalised what everybody else had been feeling. And we all have some sympathy for Thomas, don't we? Why did doubts rise in your minds? I guess sometimes for us there may be specific things that happen to us that just cause us to have that doubt. Maybe we just go through sort of dry periods, spiritually dry periods, where we just wonder, is it really all true? And I think the encouraging thing is that Jesus sees the doubt in these 11 disciples. And he sees the doubt that we have. But he doesn't want us to wallow in doubt. On the day before I turned 50, a long time ago now, there was a movie that was released in the United States. The fact that it was released on the day before my birthday is totally irrelevant, but an interesting bit of trivia that I picked up when I was looking up the details of this movie. It was not till the following year that it was released in Australia. The movie stars Meg Ryan and Russell Crowe, and the plot revolves around a character called Peter Bowman, who's played by David Morse. He's an engineer, works for an oil company in the fictional South American country of Tlaxcala. And he's taken hostage by guerrilla rebels. Terry Thorne, the character, who's played by Russell Crowe, he's an expert negotiator in kidnapping and ransom cases. And he works closely, a little too closely, with the hostage's wife, Alice, who's played by Meg Ryan. He works to negotiate a ransom payment to secure Bowman's release. But for this to happen, the negotiator demands that the hostage takers provide proof that the kidnapped victim is still alive. Proof of life. That's the name of the movie. Proof of life. That's kind of what Jesus is giving these startled, frightened, troubled, doubting disciples. Proof of life. Verse 39, he invites them, "Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." So see. And he shows them his hands and his feet. He shows them those marks that are still there from when he was so cruelly nailed to the wooden cross. I guess, if you like, really, this is proof of death. This is proof that the man who stood there before them is the same man who was crucified just days before. It's not his twin brother. It's not a doppelganger, if that's how you say the word. Touch, he says. Ghost doesn't have flesh and bones. He's no ghost. He's alive physically. This is no figment of their vivid imagination. This is not wishful thinking on their part. This is not, you know, sort of the fond memory that you have of a friend who's departed, whose sort of spirit lives on in your mind. That's not what this is about. This is proof of life, incontrovertible. Undeniable proof. It's interesting, verse 40 tells us that Jesus actually showed them his hands and his feet. Doesn't tell us whether they did actually reach out and touch him as he invited them. In John's Gospel, Jesus specifically invites Thomas to touch his hands where the nails had been and to put his hand into his side where, you remember, the spear had pierced Jesus when he was on the cross. And again, it doesn't say whether Thomas did actually touch him, but it does tell us Thomas's words, "My Lord and my God." The doubt was gone. Jesus offers his friends here yet further proof of life. I guess he could see that they still needed more. He knew their minds. He could see their faces, even if they didn't utter a word. From verse 41, "While they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, 'Do you have anything here to eat?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence." It's a curious thing what it says here, isn't it? They still did not believe it because of joy and amazement. Now, the joy and amazement, yeah, we can understand that. That's not surprising. Their emotions have sort of swung through 180 degrees. The fear and trouble has moved to joy and amazement. But they still don't quite yet believe. They still did not believe it. They still have doubts. Their worldview hasn't adjusted to this new reality that Jesus is alive. But this is incontrovertible proof of life. Simple piece of fish taken and eaten in their presence. This is no ghost. This is no figment of their imagination. I guess, you know, as they thought about this, it must have just seemed like it was too good to be true. Someone offers you a financial investment opportunity with a promise of making millions of dollars in your first year and a 100% guarantee. You think, oh, I think that sounds too good to be true. And it most likely is too good to be true. And sadly, many innocent, if perhaps a little naive, investors have lost large amounts of money. I don't know if you read about a fellow from the Illawarra just in the last week, lost over $400,000 through an online Bitcoin scam. The news of Jesus' resurrection, it seems too good to be true, but it is. And there's proof of life. So now Jesus begins to help these stunned believers put the pieces together. He begins to help them make sense of all that has been happening, including what it's going to mean for them that Jesus is alive. And although they are stunned and amazed and surprised by Jesus' resurrection, Jesus, of course, is not surprised. And God is not surprised. Verse 44, he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Now, Jesus had told them beforehand that this was going to happen, but they hadn't really been able to take that in. Not only had Jesus spoken about his death and his resurrection, if they'd really been able to see that and take it in, this was, in fact, the fulfillment of the message of the Old Testament. And that's what Jesus had said, you remember, to those two that he met on the road to Emmaus. And now he says it to the 11. It says here, verse 45, that he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Maybe we'd be curious to know, well, which passages from the Old Testament was it that Jesus referred to? It doesn't tell us. We can make some guesses and suspect that it's probably got something to do with the book of Isaiah. Perhaps it was much the same kind of Bible study that Jesus does now with the 11 that he did with the two on the road. But there is something new here now as he speaks to the 11. From verse 46, he told them, "This is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And listen to this, this is the new bit. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." So looking backwards, the death and the resurrection of Jesus is the fulfillment of the message of the Old Testament. But looking forwards, it's the beginning of this great new mission. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations. It's the gospel, the good news of Jesus, including, of course, that message of his death and resurrection, is to be proclaimed to the whole world. And in these last 6 or 7 verses of Luke's gospel, we have kind of a preview of the story that will unfold In the second volume of Luke's story, so we have Luke's gospel, and then of course we have the book of Acts, which is the second part of it. And in the beginning of Acts, we read about the coming of the Holy Spirit on those first disciples. Here at the end of the gospel, Jesus a bit sort of enigmatically refers to him as what my Father promised. And he talks about receiving the Holy Spirit as being clothed with power from on high. Doesn't actually use that name, the Holy Spirit. And if we were to go over to the second chapter of Book of Acts where we read about that, what's the very first thing that happens after the Spirit comes? Those disciples who'd received the Spirit are suddenly able to speak in other languages. And what happens is that right there, even still in Jerusalem, people from all over the world hear the gospel. They hear the message of Jesus. As Jesus says here, they, the 11, they are witnesses of these things. And I guess what we've got here is sort of Luke's version of that great commission. We tend to be more familiar with the one from Matthew's gospel, where Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And he says there, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." These words here are spoken specifically to those 11 disciples who are gathered in the room with Jesus. Jesus was physically present with them. They were eyewitnesses. They saw his hands and his feet. Maybe they even touched him. They watched as he ate the fish, flesh and bones, no ghost. Now, you and I were not there. We've not seen Jesus in the form of a physical body. And maybe there are times when we are troubled by this claim that Jesus died and rose to life. Maybe we have doubts ourselves at times. And yet you and I share in this great work of mission that Jesus commissions his disciples to. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached, will be proclaimed, will be communicated in his name to all nations. And that's the mission of Christ Church today. We share that mission. We're part of it. And we have that same power from on high, that same Holy Spirit who empowers us in that work today. So this first volume of Luke ends precisely where the second volume, the book of Acts, begins. Verse 50. When he'd led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. In Acts chapter 1, it tells us that Jesus was taken up, same words exactly, before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven." And here Jesus told them to stay in the city until the coming of the Holy Spirit. And that's what they did. But they didn't just sit around idly doing nothing. Verse 52, it simply says, "Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy." So these disciples who'd been startled and frightened, thought they saw a ghost, who were troubled and doubting, are now filled with great joy. Great joy. And there's something that's new and really important here. It says that they worshipped Jesus. Now, they'd always admired Jesus. They'd always been impressed by the powerful actions that he did. They'd always recognized the authority with which he spoke. And they'd always seen the compassion and the love that he had for other people. And they had always believed that Jesus was from God. They knew he acted with God's power. They knew that he spoke with God's authority. They believed that he was a prophet from God. They believed that he was the Messiah, the Christ, although they were still only beginning to understand what that meant. They understood even that God, that Jesus was in some sense the Son of God, whatever that meant. But now it says they worshipped him. Now these were Jewish men. Jewish. They knew. You don't worship someone who is merely a man. You only worship God. God is the one that they worship. Now they have no hesitation in worshipping Jesus. Now at last, you see, they understand that he truly is God. And that's where Luke ends part one of his story, worshipping Jesus. They're there at the temple praising God and worshipping Jesus. That resurrection of Jesus, it just changed everything for those first disciples. What is our response to this news that Jesus is alive? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this great news that Jesus indeed has risen, that he's conquered death, and he's alive, no ghost, no figment of the imagination, but truly alive. And Father, as we reflect on that commission that he gave to his disciples to preach the good news of repentance and forgiveness of sins to the whole world, Father, give us courage, take away our doubt, fill us with your Spirit that we also might go out and tell people this great news today. We pray it in Jesus' name.